Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me is the A-team of radio work.
Face.
Daryl Kingswood, B.A. Baracus over there, Reverend Scott Henry, and Nick, our Hannibal.
I definitely am the pretty one of the three, which isn't saying much. That's why I hang out with you guys. You make me look good.
Okay. Nick, how are you today?
Oh, I'm doing pretty good now, but yesterday when I tried to start my car, I had to get a jump start. My battery was dead.
Only in Omaha.
No, I think that could happen pretty much anywhere. It is more common in colder places, but it's not unique to Omaha in any way.
We have been talking about the Holy Spirit. If you're following along in your Heidelberg Catechisms, question 53.
Why don't we read that? We haven't read the question and answer. We alluded to it.
Why don't you go ahead and read that for us.
And a two-part answer. And last episode, Scott addressed this in terms of first, that he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son.
Okay.
And then second, this is what we are to believe concerning the Holy Spirit, that he is also given unto me. He, by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. It's the Holy Spirit, the one who comforts me, and it's the Holy Spirit who abides with me forever. So that's the catechism's answer to the question concerning what we believe when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, to begin with. Because the rest of the catechism, as it deals with the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, that all has to do with the benefits of Christ and the Holy Spirit making us partakers.
The Heidelberg Catechism is already
said. We can make it clear that when it comes to Reformed theology, biblical theology, we take seriously the person and the work, the necessity and the nature of that work, like none other.
And since you said like none other,
we can talk to Scott, because he is like none other. This Scott is not only unique, he's very unique. I know that's excessive, but hey, extremely.
That's grammatically incorrect.
Exactly. It doesn't matter, though. Extremely unique. Very extremely unique. Extremely very unique. One of a kind.
Okay, so we're talking about then taking the work of the Holy Spirit seriously. I know that I'm not the only one.
Not just
one.
The work.
The person,
the person and work of the Holy Spirit
very seriously.
Well, how could you not if you're a reader of Scripture?
Well, I agree.
Because the author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit himself.
Mm-hmm.
He is the one who has inspired this word.
But when you look around evangelical churches today, when you see churches that are talking about the Spirit, we have to talk about the charismatic movement and the spiritual gifts. It would be an oversight for us not to address that here,
right,
when we're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So, Reverend Henry, charismatic movement.
So, it has to go do with the ongoing gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right.
Perpetuity of the gifts.
Perpetuity.
That the gifts continue throughout even this age. The question with regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about the showy gifts. We're talking about the extraordinary gifts that I believe the Scripture teaches went with the extraordinary offices. So the gift of healing, the gift of
prophecy,
knowledge, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues and glossolalia. And I don't think it was only the apostles that spoke in tongues, but I believe that was simply the foundation of the church. And after the foundation was laid, those gifts died out on their own. Even 1 Corinthians 13 makes mention that the form of the Greek is there, that the tongues would die out of themselves. And as you see the epistles and chronologically, as they go year by year, as it gets further away from the founding of the church with the latter epistles, you find less and less mention of those showy gifts. You see, they had its purpose. And I think the whole misunderstanding about those gifts that we have today is that people want these gifts to draw attention to themselves of who they are, and the gifts were never for that purpose. the gifts were always for the purpose to substantiate the message that was given. Jesus even said that. He said, who can forgive sins but God alone? They ask about Christ, who said to a man, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus said, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to this man, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. So authenticating the message of Christ, that he is who he says he is the show of the miraculous. And so that's what you have there. But I think this...
That's the signs and wonder.
The signs and the wonders. I think what the preoccupation with the gifting of the Holy Spirit and seeking the Holy Spirit, seeking the gift of the Holy Spirit is, Paul says, I show you a better way. It's the way of love, loving one another. I think all of that is a skewing of the Word of God, and it's not understanding the Scriptures themselves, which is really telling about individuals not understanding the work of the Holy Spirit as he applies the Scriptures to the people of God. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to show us Christ. And so when Jesus said in John 5, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me. So if we come to the Scriptures and we haven't seen Christ in his Word, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you've missed it. Because Christ is the telos. He is the aim, the end. He is the purpose. All of that is written that Christ might be exalted. And he told the Pharisees, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And you can only believe by the working of the Holy Spirit who reveals these things to you. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 4. Let me see here. Oh, actually, it's 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Notice that the gospel comes in the power of the Holy. If it doesn't come attended by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no understanding of the Word of God. Paul said at 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man, the one without the Spirit of God, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. But when the Spirit attends his word with power and illumines the mind and gives understanding to the heart. That was a little lapse there for you, was it?
No, I'm all right. I'm listening to you.
The Holy Spirit regenerates, illuminates, and he causes us to believe the precious promises of the Scripture. So it's not simply the Word. The power is the Spirit who applies that Word and causes us to believe that Word. And when we believe the Word, we are then seeking the object of the Word, who is Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. And so I think we need to be very clear about these charismatic movements that result in speaking in all kinds of gibberish, where glossolalia in the New Testament was never an unknown gibberish. It was always a language. And also, it was not unintelligible. It was always that which brought glory and praise to God. It didn't make you fall down being slain in the Spirit or being drunk in the Spirit and acting like a moron. It didn't do any of those things. And people do that. So clucking around, barking like a dog, just absolute confusion and chaos. And it contradicts all of what the Scriptures speak of, that God, 1 Corinthians 14, is not the author of confusion.
What about, wait a second, I got a question for you. I heard when they had the Toronto blessing going on, so-called, that there was vomiting in the Spirit.
Vomiting in the Spirit. That's
really?
Because
I
those people were
that.
Too drunk in the Spirit. And so it had to come up.
Yeah. That's really? I had never
that's,
heard
that's
of the vomiting.
And we know, and for example, you think about the excesses of these things. You think back to the Great Awakening when there was movement of the Spirit. They also had, you know, excessive, demonstrative kind of activities going on that you read, for example, Jonathan Edwards. He would speak against those things and say that is no necessary distinguishing mark or sign of the work of the Spirit. And so the activity of the evil spirit, Satan, can be also contributing. Well, false signs and wonders.
Yeah, and he's going to do it. He's going to counterfeit. Mm-hmm. And that's why those revivals were, one man wrote a book, and it's called The Counterfeit Revival. And they were counterfeiting the true revival. And actually, Jonathan Edwards, regarding the revival, he came up with a biblical listing that people could actually read to determine whether or not it was a revival that was, how would you say, inspired or began by the Spirit of God himself. And because people were doing those same things, and he recognized that as not being a revival, not being of the Spirit of God, initiated by the Spirit of God in the life of the church. And so just recognizing that the Scriptures teach these things. And I think the biggest thing, and it's always telling to me, that the people who are seeking these showy gifts and things, they have not even the faintest notion of what it means to be a redeemed child of God. They don't understand the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. They don't understand what it means to be justified. They don't understand the work of Jesus Christ and how it's efficacious for all that he has given to him. Right. They can't explain those aspects, but yet they want to give me the showy things. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And as we know, it's the Holy Spirit who has inspired this word. The Apostle Paul makes mention of that, that all Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out, Theopneustos, breathed out of the mouth of God through the apostles. And Peter also makes mention in 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, it never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. And so he is the one who has inspired the word, and by his own testimony, is Christ is the one to be sought. This brings glory to the Father who gave his Son for the salvation of a multitude which no man could number.
Right. And just as we come to the close of this section, you see not only within charismatic movement, Pentecostal movement, these excesses that are supposedly the work of the Holy Spirit, but these things are seen in various world religions that have nothing to do with the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You see this in cults that have nothing to do with the truth in Christ Jesus. The Spirit leading us into all truth as the Spirit of truth. And as Scott has mentioned, I know I've talked to many people in my lifetime who are supposedly are baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you talk about some of these great truths of Scripture that the Holy Spirit leads us into. They don't want anything to do with them. I remember talking to one individual, talking about God's sovereignty and the sovereignty of His grace, and he said, I could never worship a God like that. Supposedly an individual who was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, but refused the clear testimony of God in His Word with regards to who He is and that primary work of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us into all truth. And so we could talk about the cessation of the gifts in terms of does the canon and the gathering of the letters of the New Testament have anything to do with the cessation of the gifts. Mm-hmm. And I think you were alluding to that with regards to the chronological working through these epistles, that they were now having had the Scriptures and there was no need for that. That is a miracle in and of itself, isn't it? To this day, I've got a Bible in front of me.
Amen. And we'll talk more about that when we get back. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Reverend Kingswood's getting a drink of Mountain Dew.
That's how we do.
And I believe we have been talking about the charismatic movement, the appearance of the miraculous gifts in those churches, which often happens when we talk about people receiving a second blessing or a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe our B.A. Baracus wanted to talk a little bit more about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. So, baptism of the Holy Spirit, Reverend Henry.
Baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it's taught in the charismatic circles, is something that you continue to seek. The second blessing, the baptism of the Spirit of God, where the Scriptures speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit not being a continual event. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event where the Holy Spirit places one into the body of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12.
So let me clarify here then. So are you saying then that if a person is baptized in the Spirit, or that if a person is truly a Christian, they have been baptized in the Spirit?
They have been baptized. And I think
so it's not something that the Christian should be seeking.
Yeah, I think it's the proper is not baptized in the Spirit, but baptized
by
or with the Spirit into the body of Christ. It's the work of the Spirit uniting an individual into the spiritual body of Christ.
So we'll go to the Catechism where it talks about how the Holy Spirit is given unto me by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits.
Mm-hmm. That's a baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, all right.
All right, and so that is a one-time event. It doesn't continue to occur. You're not continually saved. You're not falling out of the body of Christ and then baptized back into the body of Christ and back and forth and up and down and over again. It's a one-time event, never to be repeated again in the life of the believer. But what is to be repeated, and this is what the Scripture reveal, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul admonished the Colossians. Actually, this is the form is a command in Colossians chapter 3, is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's being under the domination of the word of God, which is inspired by the Spirit, and he leads his people in this manner. Paul said in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a present tense, and it's an imperative in the Greek text, and it simply means a command to keep on being filled up with the Holy Spirit. In other words, keep on being dominated, controlled, governed by the Word of God. And so you can see that this is not going to take place apart from one immersing themselves in the Word of God. They're parallel passages, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3.
It's 5:18.
Yeah, but once I get that film, I can go to church and twist and shout and let it all hang out, can I?
Maybe you can.
No, I don't know. I just think, wouldn't that be the Holy Spirit?
No. Not according to the teaching of Scripture. We're not
being the
Holy Spirit.
So you're again all that stuff.
It might be you got a big old granddaddy of a tapeworm, but... You know. It sure
where
wouldn't
the
be the
tape worm come
because he's wiggling and worming. He said,
yeah. "You can't say amen. Say ouch." Then
give me just one. I pity the fool. Come on, just I pity.
As Darryl would say, they didn't. They're not listening to hear me say that.
I pity the fool.
Yeah. All right, so Lee, where are we going now?
Well, we've
got to continue to keep this under control.
I'm trying.
Yeah, moderator.
Yeah,
unbelievable.
Come on.
Okay. So, let me just add one thing that you guys were talking about there, about filling with the Spirit, and being baptized in the Spirit and having these gifts, especially these Toronto blessings, so-called, as you put it, and how it relates to the comfort of the Holy Spirit, I think. My experience with those who are, when they go to church, they twist and shout and let an animal hang out, and is that...
That's why I said granddaddy of a tapeworm.
There you go.
Twisting and shouting. Something's wrong internally there.
That those really ends up with a lack of comfort. Those who are magnifying the Spirit in this way and saying about a second blessing or having a baptism of the Spirit end up with less comfort. There would be, I have an incident in my life where I knew a person who... their Pentecostal church was having a revival, and the person would go every week and would get slain in the Spirit and would laugh in the Spirit, so you'd have to wheel them out in a wheelchair. And the days in between when the person was at church, the most depressed person you've ever met in your entire
mm-hmm.
life.
Mm-hmm.
And they needed to go back and get that emotional high again to be able to just make it through the next day. And when you didn't have it, there was no comfort, there was no happiness, there was nothing.
Right. So they weren't abiding in Christ.
They weren't abiding in Christ.
Because if you think about it, it was a
counterfeit spirit.
Right. And if you see how the Holy Spirit by true faith makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, comforts me in Christ and his benefits. Mm-hmm. And so that goes back to where the Catechism began with the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the Holy Spirit making me heartily
ready and willing,
and willing to live under.
And what you're saying is, it's simply that the Christian life is not lived according to our whims, emotions, feelings, or imaginations.
Yeah. Excitement
and
enthusiasm.
It does not work. Yeah. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the Word of God directing us how to live. I mean, Jesus says the truth will set you free, and he who is free indeed. And when you're ensnared to the dog and pony show every Lord's Day, every Sunday, you got to have more and more and more. You're never going to be filled. It's always going. It drives you to more and more excess. And what you need to be satisfied is with Christ.
Yeah. And that you have the Spirit. I think that part of the question 53 here was the secondly part where we believe concerning the Holy Spirit is the first phrase, that he's given unto me.
Mm-hmm.
You have the Spirit. You don't have to go searching for it. You don't need this super second blessing that might come some other time. He has given you the Spirit now.
For a purpose.
For a purpose. And
Not for your own imagination or what you want to use, but for the purpose which Christ has ordained.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that this is just reminiscent of a lack of searching the Scriptures and not simply going to find head knowledge of the doctrines. There's plenty of people that do that. But coming to know the Christ of the Word that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us, just simply with the filling of the Holy Spirit, again, that being a command, Acts chapter 4, it speaks of Peter, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice how he responds when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to the rulers of the people of Israel. He begins to address the rulers who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got great boldness and great power of speech and great exaltation of the Christ who has redeemed him. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit does. So the Spirit is given unto us for that purpose, that we might be the servants of the living God, that we might stand bold and courageous in the face of opposition and turmoil and tribulation and proclaim, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And if you don't believe in this Christ, not the Christ of your imagination, but the Christ of Scripture, you are on the broad road that leads to destruction right now.
I was going to ask if you had anything to add to that. That sounds like a good amen, but we're not done with the show yet. So.
Well, I mean, there's many areas. We're talking about how the role of this Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, absolutely required to begin the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
That necessity of regeneration, of being born of God, born of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit working through the ministry of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel, working faith in our hearts so that we're truly trusting in Christ. And then the ongoing work of abiding in Christ. And continuing to walk, I think it's J.I. Packer has a book called Keeping in Step
with the Spirit.
With the Spirit. And as the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with the second petition of our Lord's instruction on regards to how we're to pray and the coming of God's kingdom, the request is for God to govern us by His Word and His Spirit, that we might submit ourselves to Him always more and more. And the destruction of the works of the devil, and as it says, the powers that exalt themselves against God, the wicked devices that are formed against His holy word. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit preserving us and strengthening us by His power that we can stand and we can make firm stand. I think it's how the Catechism puts it, firm
devil.
Against them, our enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. So, when you think about it, I think that the Pentecostal movement is at best a distraction. Charismatic movement is just popular. It's chaotic, and it takes the spotlight off of Christ, really, and places it we can't even say on the Holy Spirit.
No, but on yourself.
On ourselves.
Yeah,
and
I
our
think that's...
our so-called experience, our right. excitement, our enthusiasm, whatever the next high was, or something like that.
And I think that is a result of a poor hermeneutic and the understanding of how to interpret the teaching of Scripture, because the Book of Acts are the historical outworking of the Spirit working in and through the church. And it's recorded for us. And if you go to the Book of Acts and you are teaching the experiences in the Book of Acts, that we are to repeat those, you've missed it. You've missed the historical event. Pentecost was a one-time event. It's never to be repeated again. And so we are not to teach the experiences of the book of Acts. We are to experience the teachings of the book of Acts. And if you get those mixed up, then you're going to try to repeat everything that's taught in the book of Acts like it's normative for today. And that was simply for the foundation of the church.
Right. But then what also, along with that, what happens when it comes to your interpretation of Scripture is your experience.
Right.
And somebody has an experience, like the Azusa Street experience for the founding of the Pentecostal church. They had some experience, and rather than questioning the legitimacy or the authenticity of the experience, they just embrace it as this must be the Holy Spirit. We're going to go back into Scripture and interpret Scripture in light of what's happened to us. Because we couldn't possibly be wrong, and we couldn't have been carried away, and we couldn't have just worked ourselves up, right? And somebody couldn't be deceiving us, could they,
and
Scott?
When 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes, by the, you know, as he's writing the inspired Word of God, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are to test all things by the Word of God and hold fast to that which is true.
Mm-hmm.
So everything which is not in accord with the teaching of Scripture is to be rejected. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 17 about the Bereans that they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that the Apostle Paul was expounding were in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. And so if you have an experience and, you know, it may simply be eating pizza at midnight and trying to go to bed and having some kind of strange dreams. You know, you got to recognize that things are to be tested.
He's saying.
Yeah, I mean,
yes.
I'll give you a
from personal experience from Scott.
Dr. John Gerstner, one time, I heard him saying that he had was called to Pennsylvania and met with a pastor who was having a great problem with a huge influx of Jehovah's Witnesses in his area and Mormons. And so he came up and he was given some lectures about these cults, and they decided that they would meet with these cult leaders. And they took the Mormons first, and the first thing that they started debating, and Gerstner, you know, John Gerstner, I mean, the guy was a real bulldog of a theologian. He let them dictate what they wanted to talk about and bring up any subject that they wanted. And they brought up the subject of that God has a body. He was laughing. I can't believe out of all the things you could bring up that you'd bring up that. But they did. And he went through about 6 or 7 scriptures and just decimated their understanding that God has a body. And so the Mormon leader said to John Gerstner, okay, you've defeated all my arguments, but have you prayed about it? And that's where the argument goes to, right? Because the Mormon, if you have not had a burning in your bosom, that's how you know it's true, burning in your bosom. Well,
an experience.
You know, I can have, like I said, I can have a pizza at midnight and have a burning in my bosom.
Yeah, Nick's having one right now because we're out of time. And
yeah, but he's the editor. He's
so you were just going to keep talking.
Yeah, he can. He
Holy Spirit filibuster.
He can work it, man.
What you going to do? I'm having a burden somewhere right now, but it's not my bosom.
And with that note,
yowza!
We may or may not be allowed
back on the radio.
AM 660 KCRO.